Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
And I don't know, how many of you had the chance to read at least one chapter of the book? At least one chapter. Okay, great. Do you like that? All right, it's great, right? Well, how many of you got to read two chapters? Oh, yeah. How many of you got to read three chapters? Okay, well, today it would have been good if you had all three, but if you have one, it's awesome. Don't worry. And you'll be getting a chance to read some more because the book is yours. You can continue reading. And, of course, next week I want you to come here on Sunday. I already read chapter 4. So if you have trouble reading, getting to all four read, at least read chapter 4 for next week. All right? And hopefully you got chapter 1 at least this week. So that's good. Today we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 15 to launch this campaign time that we're going to have together for the next 9 weeks, because the 9th week is a big celebration, hopefully. Are you wanting that? Are you on for that? A celebration after we get done with this? Oh, yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. And our prayer is, of course, that God will use this time and that he would visit us, you know, that he would visit our place as a congregation, that he would visit your home, that he would visit your cell group, that he would visit you personally in a powerful way and a something, and that he would help us absorb some of this stuff into our hearts. Okay, so we want to do some self-examination throughout, and we want to see some attitude changes in our lives. And of course, and the idea is that we take our emotional life and our spiritual life and look at them together, because we have been for so long trying to separate those two in ways that they can't be separated. So we're going to try to work on that also. But also, we want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Today we're going to talk a lot about Saul. Everybody know Saul? Saul, the first king of Israel, right? God appointed him and anointed him. And we're going to talk about him a lot today. And we want to be people who really, oh my God, to be pleasing to God, right? You want to be pleasing to God? It's a good thing to be pleasing to God, but we have to be careful, because sometimes we go about it the wrong way, trying to please God and others. And you know what? We're so defective. How many of you admit it? Oh my God, I have so many defects. It's just way too much. Like David admitted, right? Saul maybe didn't, but David did. And today we just want to pray that God will help us to be passionate about him like David was, and admitting our brokenness and getting into our brokenness with him. And may that be in the name of Jesus. Amen. You see, there are some things that look pretty good on the outside, but then they might not be so good, right? They may be a disaster from the inside. For example, in 1941, 7th of December, there was an announcement, hey, there's a bunch of Japanese airplanes coming our way at Pearl Harbor. And the guy that was the officer on duty simply said, don't worry. Don't worry about it. It's nothing. And guess what? The Second World War started, right? Oh, my goodness. And there was nothing. So you think about that. Sometimes things just don't seem, well, they seem one thing, but they're on the inside. In 1901, President William McKinley was asked in an interview if he had any enemies. And he said, I don't have any enemies. Why should I fear? And what happened? Just a little bit later, he died. He was assassinated, right? So you see, digital equipment. How many of you remember the digital equipment company or digital? I remember it because in my hometown in Puerto Rico, they had a big factory, and a lot of people worked there, digital. In 1977, they were the top, you know, computer gurus, and they had investments all over the world. Well, then they merged, and they became, you know, Compaq and Hewlett-Packard and all that, but they came from digital equipment. That was the original company. And in 1977, the CEO of the company said, there will be no need ever in the future for anybody to have a computer at home. The biggest, the largest digital computer company said that. Guess where they are now? They no longer exist since 1998. You see, so some things may seem one thing, but then on the inside, they may be different. You see, Elvis Presley, when he was young, his agent said, you know what? You need to go back to driving trucks because you can't sing. And guess what? A little bit later, he was all shook up. In Germany, Albert Einstein, when he was 10, his teacher said, you won't amount to much anyway in the future. Albert Einstein, oh my goodness. So things may not seem may seem something, but they are, on the inside, they may be different. And that's why we need to look these weeks. We want to go deep. We want to go deep. We want to talk about our spirituality and our emotional life together and getting deep. So, and of course, we want to make sure that these stay together. And we're going to look at what happens in the surface and then what could be happening on the inside. So today, the topic is the problem of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. That's our first part today, okay? We're going to talk about emotionally unhealthy spirituality. And we're going to be looking in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 20 to 24. Now, there are a few things that I want to tell you before we get into the sermon. So I want you to think of these things, because there's actually 8 principles that are going to be guiding this campaign all the way through. Number one, the problem of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. That's what we're going to be covering this week today. And throughout the week, you're going to be reading your devotionals that is going to be based on that topic day by day, right? And you guys, if you have it, then you know. If you don't, then you can get it. And then you're going to go to the small group and you're going to use the workbook later on during the week with your small group. So those are the 3 books that you're going to be using, right? But today we're going to concentrate on the problem of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. Next week we're going to talk about knowing yourself that you may know God. And then we're going to jump on to the next one, going back in order to go forward. Going back in order to go forward, all right? Then journey through the wall. Journey through the wall. There might be some walls in your life that you need to go through. We're going to talk about that. Number 5, enlarge your soul through grief and loss. Suffering. When suffering comes to your life, you can be enlarged in Christ. It's not to tear you down, but to build you up. Oh my God, that could be so painful, but it works when we are in the will of God. Number 6, discover the rhythms of the daily office and Sabbath. Discover the ways that you need to be penetrating into a deeper relationship with God throughout your days, and also Sabbath. You know what Sabbath means? It means staying quiet, still, and resting. We need to learn how to rest a little more. And number 7, grow into an emotionally mature adult, hopefully. How many of you have done the evaluation online? Have you done the evaluation online? Go do that. And if not, last week we had some paper ones. If you needed to take some, I think there might be some left over, but I don't know where they went. But if you can go to our website, HorebNola.com, you hit there where it says, you know, evaluate yourself here. You answer the questions and it'll help you. And the results may be something that you'd be surprised, or maybe you'd be okay with it or whatever, okay? But growing into a spiritually or emotionally mature adult. Go to the next step to develop a rule of life. Then at the end, we want to talk about, okay, so now that we know all this, what rules need to be changing in our lives? What kind of rules do I need to have in my life to sustain and maintain the type of spirituality and emotionally healthy life that God wants for me? All right, so our goal and the reason why we're here in this campaign is to then get deeper, or at least if you want to get just an inch deep into the iceberg. And you see the image of the iceberg, it's just amazing. An iceberg, when you look at it on the outside, when you're navigating over the waters, all you see is like 10% of what really is. 90% of it is underwater. And you won't know it until you either hit it or you go down. Remember the Titanic? They got to know that in a way that it was not good at all, right? But then that's what happens in our lives, is sometimes our life seems to be something, and then, but there's some deeper things underneath the surface that need to be addressed. And that, think about it, 90% of your emotional and spiritual life may be underwater. Well, maybe 90% of your emotional and spiritual life is secret and nobody knows about. You see, and there's a connection here. I hope you get it. You see, these last eight things that we mentioned, they're profound. They seem pretty simple. And you can read all eight of them that I just gave you and think, okay, this, yeah, I understand all eight of them. But yet they have a certain depth that we need to be working in our life. And that demands that we seek God and that we seek Him wholeheartedly, that we meditate, that we reflect, that we think about our lives. And you see, it's not just about reading the books and completing and saying, well, since I started, I haven't read much, Pastor, so I'm kind of discouraged already. Some of you already may be discouraged because you didn't read all three chapters and you feel bad when you raised your hand when you only read one chapter. Don't worry about it. It's okay. But I don't want you to get all bogged down about finishing the material because we have to finish it. No, I want it to be something that really penetrates into our lives and helps us reflect, meditate, and change. All right, so it's not about simply finishing the course and that's it. This requires then that if you think about it, if you're going to work underneath and if you're going to work deep in your life, that means that you're going to have to deal with some hurts, some bad habits, some pain, some traumas, some of your strongholds or chains in your life. You're going to have to deal with those. And of course, that's one of the reasons why we have small groups. So in a small group, you can process these things. And that's why we give you the workbook so that you can work through it, okay? So I want you to think about that. And if you're not going to a small group, please go to a small group starting this week. At least make a commitment for the next 8 weeks to be in a small group. And if you're not, and if you're questioning, where do I go? What do I do? Let me know at the end. Come see me, and I'll hook you up with somebody that can tell you, okay? So this is what we want to do. It's not just about, you know, when you look at, oh, my God, I'm thinking cake right now. I don't know why. But you think about cake once in a while. I got you thinking about cake right now. Ice cream and cake, right? How many of you think about cake right now? Well, of course, I did it to you, right? But think about it. You look at a cake and you look at the frosting, right? That's the only thing you see. You don't see the cake. You see the frosting. Well, unless you want to make cake without frosting because you're diabetic and still get the carbs anyway from the cake. Anyway, right? But anyway, that's another story. But you look at the frosting and you look at the little decorations, you're like, whoa, that looks so nice. That cake looks scrumptious, delicious. I want some cake. And then you dig into it and on the inside, it's not cooked right. And you're like, my God, somebody forgot to put butter or eggs or something in it or milk, but it tastes like, ugh. But it looks so beautiful on the outside, right? And that's what we want to do. We want to go in there and make sure that our cake is baked right. Amen. Now, hopefully you'll be putting on your seatbelt because we're in for a ride the next 8 weeks. Or maybe I should pray to God that He will put you in a restraint for the next 8 weeks if you don't want to do it voluntarily. You know, like on those new cars that I remember back in 1990, I think it was 1992, I bought a brand new Nissan and it had those seatbelts. They put on themselves. Oh my God. I thought it was the coolest thing until it's. I don't want to be restrained, you know? I don't want to be. I don't like to be restrained. Do you like that? Oh man. Or now the cars, what they do is they give you the option of putting your seatbelt on or not, right? They don't have that anymore. But then as you don't put your seatbelt, you have your choice. 2 minutes later, the car's still going ding, 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 ding. And the little bell drives you nuts, so you have to put the seatbelt on. So I hope you got your seatbelt on your own voluntarily. Amen? All right, let's do some reading here. And let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's read verses 20 through 24 for a second, okay? Verses 20 through 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people But the people took some of the spoils, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Oh, my goodness. I don't know why they did that. But then Samuel said, check it out. Then Samuel said, Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifices, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Wow. I want you to understand what's going on here for a second. See, Saul is probably one of the examples in the Word, in the Bible, that simply his emotional life was a wreck. And he caused a lot of problems and destruction because of that. He was a person that had a promising future. God had picked him. Well, the people picked him, and God anointed him as king. God allowed him to be king. And Samuel comes to him at a time, and he tells him, if you would have not done what you did, if you would have obeyed, your kingdom would be eternal. Oh, my God, he missed out on the blessing of being the ruler of Israel until Jesus come. He ruined it. He messed up. He started good. He was a humble kid. You see, but things didn't go so well. Now, when we look at in Samuel 15 there, we can see that I want to bring a little bit of the context. They had gone to war. They were going into war, and God had said, I want you to eliminate, annihilate everyone and everything in that city. And this is one of those hard passages, because a lot of people struggle with that. It's like, wait a second. You mean to tell me God ordered that they would go to war and kill even kids and babies and everything? What kind of God is that? Is God a God of genocide? And that's a big question that people may ask. But this is a question that we cannot answer in the next few minutes, because it's way too deep and too much to do. But let me tell you something. God had already, because of their sin, many, many, many years before, said, this is not your land. You're not going to be there. You can't be there. You got to get out. It's just amazing. And God says, this belongs to you. You need to go in there and do what you got to do. You need to, they're going to oppress you. God told them, if you leave them alive, they're going to be your thorn. They're going to be all over you the rest of your lives. Now, of course, the prophet Samuel then communicates to Saul the message from God that, you know, you need to be obedient. But he didn't do that. Now, I want you to look back at verse 9 for a second, in that same chapter, verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatling, the lambs, and all that was good. And he were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. He did not want to. He did not want to. He didn't do it. But, you know, think about it. It was practical. It was a pragmatic decision. It was like, wait a second, why destroy all of these animals? We could be eating some of them. It's food, man. Don't you like a good steak? Don't you like some prime rib? Don't you like some of that? Oh, yeah, I do, if y'all know me. Now, you see, it was practical. Now, hey, by the way, we can take some of those big oxen and all of this and offer them as sacrifice to God. So why not keep them? Don't kill them, right? It was politically, you know, something, because it was like, hey, you know what? If we kill this king, or if we annihilate all of them, then something's going to happen. We might get destroyed later on by other people. It doesn't look good. So they decided to simply not do what God told him. So he comes back, and when Samuel claims, hey, and comes to Saul and says, hey, what happened? He's like, hey, we went to war. I went to war. It's like, hey, I did the will of God. I went and did, you know. What do you want? Bloodshed? You know, I went to war. Come on. So then the prophet Samuel comes to him in verse 13. I want you to look at this. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord." This is Saul telling Samuel, hey, Samuel, God bless you, brother. I have carried out the command of the Lord. Wow. And then Samuel says, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" He heard, bah. He heard it all over. He's like, "I thought you killed the animals too." Oh, yeah. Yeah. So you see, everything seemed to be okay with Saul on the outside. Everything seemed to be okay, but it wasn't. It wasn't. And once again, on the surface, he was okay, but really deep inside, there was something wrong. While everything may have seemed right, there was something wrong. And in our lives, we need to be careful, because a lot of times we come here on Sunday and everything seems right. But from Monday through Thursday, everything is totally wrong. So we need to be careful underneath the surface. This is a classical example of what happens when you have an emotional, unhealthy life. And under the surface, well, nobody can see it. But, a lot of times we're hiding things, but yet the way we act says that there is something hiding. We may not know what's hiding, but sometimes we just kind of see, right? The way people act, you're like, something wrong there. Oh, I know something wrong there, right? And we have to be careful. We have to be careful. So let's go back to verse 20 then. Back in verse 20. We've read it already, but, Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings, he says? You think that the Lord is happy with that? You see, I did obey the Lord and everything, but Samuel says, do you think that's it? Do you think that's it? You do what you think is right before the Lord and that's it? And just because you thought it was right is okay? No. Do you think that because you do all this stuff in church, you're okay? Do you think because you serve all these people, you're okay? You think because you lead a group? You think because you pastor a church, everything's okay? All that you do. I don't want to be doing a lot of do. See, we need to be careful that we may think that we're doing and doing and doing for the Lord, and we're so graceful and so great. Oh, if only people will do what I do. Poor Saul. Poor me. Poor you. If we ever take that attitude like him. So this is what's going to help us launch into this. But let's go back to the three things that we're going to do today, and let's get into it real good. So the first thing that Saul does as a person that is unhealthy emotionally is he doesn't reflect in himself. There's no reflection of self-awareness, So there's no reflection and self-awareness. He's not going that way. He's not doing that. And he's praying and he's listening probably. And by the way, in some instances, he even prophesied. So he's kind of complying with part of the will of God, right? It's like the Christian that comes to church and sings and prays and goes through all the rituals and never miss a beat or skip a beat, right? And they're always there. And they comply with all the obligations and they tithe and they come and they do this and they're always serving or doing something. But a lot of times that's because we're looking for approval from people. Well, if I don't show up on Sundays, I know my cell group leader is going to have a cow. I can't miss a Sunday without them saying something. Or, you know what, if I don't serve, everybody be looking at me like, you don't do nothing. And then we're always looking for the approval of people. And this is probably some of our, well, this is actually the big thing in this text that we see here. You see, he repents. He says, I'm sorry, I repent. And you can notice that in verse 24. He says, I've sinned. And he recognizes it again a little bit later in verse 30. He says, I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders and my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God. Look at what Saul is saying. I messed up. I'm a sinner. I know I messed it up, but please, don't let anybody know. Let it be a secret. Please, don't do it in public. Don't. Please, don't put the spotlight on me. Let us go back and worship. Wow. That may be some of us right there. Oh, my God, I messed up. I hope nobody finds out about that. Oh, my God, oh, my God, oh, my God, I'm so sorry. Oh, my God, I repent. Forgive me, Lord. Never, never, ever, 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 ever again. But please don't let anybody know about this. Does that sound like you and me? I know it sounds like me. I don't know about you. But I don't like my dirty laundry going out there, right? I want my dirty laundry going to washer real quick where nobody knows. And now I bought a new washer and it's got that glass top. I don't like it because people be looking in there and know what I got in there. Right? Wow. So you think about that. He was taking his sin lightly. Like, come on, let's get it over with, you know. And he was saying, no, please, before the people. He wanted their approval. Oh, inconsistent emotional and spiritual life because of our fears of people saying or finding out on us. And we lose the fear of God. We fear everybody else. We don't fear God. You know, I know this about myself. And I don't know if you know this about yourself or not. But sometimes I sin and I repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. And I say, God, I'm sorry. I keep doing the same thing. But I don't want anybody to know. And I pretend like you don't know because I just keep doing it. But oh my God, if they find out, and we fear men more than we fear God. Guilty, number one. It's inconsistent. That's not healthy. That's not healthy at all. See, then he started blaming on other people. Well, they intimidated me. Well, you see, the soldiers, they wanted this or that. I mean, gee, I know I broke the law and the instructions of God, but please, they intimidated me. See, they simply wanted the best of what they had in front of them and not the best from what God had to offer them. And sometimes we conform to that. I don't want everybody else to be more popular than me. I don't want anybody else to know how bad I am on the inside. People think I'm cool. Let's just leave it at that, okay? I like that. Obviously, this contributed to his then fight with David. When David started coming up as a young lad and start becoming famous, kills Goliath, God chooses him as king, and Saul starts getting a little envious, jealous, everything else. And he tries to kill him 6 times. Can you imagine that? He tried killing David 6 times. 6 times. He even told him, I want you to be the commander of my army, and sent him to the front of the battle so that he could be killed. Wow. He even said, you know what? I'll give you one of my daughters as long as you go kill some people for me, something. Can you imagine that? He was waiting for David to die in any of those interventions, but that didn't work. His jealousy, his envy, it just consumed him. And he just kept repressing that. Nobody could know about that. He had a lot of explosive moments in his life because his inside was trying to come out into the surface. Now, he thought he was doing the will of God too, in many ways. And that's where it gets pretty bad. When you start thinking, hey, what I'm doing is not as bad what I'm doing is not so bad. What I'm doing, it may even be the will of God. Now, if you think about it, if you were in a small group or a cell group and Saul was the leader, oh my God, that group would seem so awesome. What a great guy on the surface. He does a wonderful work. Look at him. But it was superficial, very superficial. Looking for the approval of the people, he probably did a lot of things to please people. But in his inside, he was destroyed. Have you ever seen that type of behavior in anybody? Don't look at yourself right now, please. See, this is like going to a church and getting into the leadership and going into a meeting or something and then have resentment inside. Or maybe even sitting in here and looking at other people and envy and jealousy and resentment or something. Oh, criticism. Oh, my God. We need to surrender those emotions to God, and we need to do that very quickly. Because if not, it doesn't matter how much you disguise it. It's sooner or later, it's going to hit us. It's going to hit us. And the reason why we feel these things and go through these problems in our lives deep on the inside is because we have not surrendered those areas to God. And we need to do that immediately. See, we can raise our hands and our voices and cry out to God and worship and say how much I adore you. You're the king of my life. You are so awesome. I love you. You're my God, my Father. But then on the inside, be mad, irate at somebody maybe sitting not so far from you or at home or something. But you're not going to confess it because it's like, well, like he didn't know anyway. See? But we're singing and we're doing and we're serving. And maybe on the inside, there's something we need to change and requires much reflection and take a deep look in our conscience and deep in our spirit. And you know what? Reflecting upon things deep on the inside takes a while. Have you ever seen a scuba diver? When they go in the water, you know how long it takes to get down to the depths of the sea? It takes time. They don't just dive in down there. No, it takes time. It's going to take time for us to go through some of those experiences or resentments or whatever it is that we have in our heart that we need to work on. It's going to take some reflection. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some fighting. And maybe you're not going to like it down there because there's not much oxygen. You can't breathe, but you have to keep going down in order to be able to retrieve whatever's down there and get it out of your life. Or you can deny it, but it's still down there. Or nobody sees it, but it's still down there. Maybe some of us are not. I know that the Bible says that we are new creatures. All things have passed. But let's be honest and let's be real. Our sinful nature has us tied to the past in so many ways. And I tell you what, God wants to connect with you, but he doesn't want to connect with you on the surface. God wants to connect with you down deep. And the key, of course, is being in contact with God, taking time to reflect upon him and hear his voice and in silence be able to commune with him. To really be intimate with him from the inside out. Now, another thing you notice when you go diving, if you ever go diving, is that noises seem to disappear. It's a lot quieter down there, right? It's dense. And all you hear is what's on the inside. All you hear is yourself on your inner being, right? And that's why we need to get deep with God so that we hear what's going on inside and not all that's going on around us. We need to ask ourselves, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why is it that I feel what I feel? One of the things that we need to practice, for example, in the small group, if somebody says something that you feel like, whoa, take it easy, bruh. I didn't expect you to say that. I didn't think anybody was going to say something like that. Or you feel offended or whatever, or you feel triggered by anything that anybody else says. The first thing you have to do is say, hey, brother, I don't like what you said. No, that's not what you need to do. What you need to do is ask yourself, why did I get triggered? Why did that hit me? Ask yourself, why did that hit you? Why did that affect you? And don't try to fight it. Look, because that's what happens when something's going on the inside. But unless you're in contact with God deeply, you can't notice those things. So the same thing happened to Saul. He was full of all kinds of illusions in his life, and everything was me, I, right? I think you all know what I'm talking about. And don't, you see, God knows your heart. Don't try to impress him. He knows your heart. Don't try to impress him. Don't try to impress anybody. It's not like he doesn't know, right? So it doesn't matter what we believe, and we have believed so many things about ourselves, and even in church, sometimes we're taught that we don't talk about those things around here. Well, that's the problem. Things don't get talked about. You know, a lot of times we don't want to talk about items and things and topics that, children don't need to hear that. Well, that's the problem. We tell them when they're already married, having problems. That's when we tell them what we should have told them when they were kids, what to expect. And that's what happens in our own life. If we don't deal with things beforehand, they're going to come out somehow, some way. So what do? We just keep busy. Because if you keep busy, you don't have time to deal with it. And we keep busy, 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 busy. And we don't want to acknowledge. We don't want to stop. We don't want no silence. And we get in trouble. We live a superficial life. And we respond to the expectations of other people. And that's not good. It requires a lot of solitude, silence, and quietness, and stillness in order to cultivate a different kind of life. Like not Saul, but like David. And you can tell the difference, because I don't see Saul writing any psalms or any songs of praise or anything complaining or anything from the inside out. But you see David doing that all over the place. And I'm going to tell you, David was no different than Saul. He had the same conflicts in his life. He had the same temptations, just like you and me have the same conflicts and temptations in our lives. So what do? Saul considered it more important that he stays on the top of the iceberg, but David said, no, I'm going to go deep into the iceberg of my life. You see, that's what we need to do, okay? We have to say no to cultivating, we're saying no to cultivating our personal relationship with God. And we may think, what? You see, it takes time and energy to cultivate a deep personal relationship with God. But what we're cultivating is serving God a lot of times, and that's very different. Look at Saul once again. You can tell that when he was anointed as a king, he was a young and humble kid. You see, he was depending on God's grace and mercy, but not too far from the beginning, he started feeding that thing about himself that he just needed to be in a place where he would be recognized. And he spent his life on himself instead on the will of God. He seems like he doesn't have an internal life with God. It was possible that his life was mostly superficial anyway. So instead of him knowing himself, he wanted people to know him. And that doesn't work ever. We have to put attention to the heart of God and not just his benefits. When we listen to God, it's good. And it may become problematic, because all of a sudden you're not going to start dealing with all these things. You see, Saul was starting to have problems because he started ignoring God. Now look at verse 22. What is more pleasing to the Lord? That we give him offerings and all these burnt offerings and sacrifices, or that we obey him? See, did Saul understand that? He probably did, but he still didn't do it. Do you think that Jesus is all excited about seeing you do all kinds of religious activity? No. You see, in Hebrew, Let me tell you something. The word obey and the word listen. Check this out. The word listen and the word obey in the Hebrew language is the same word. There's only one word. When somebody says listen, they're also saying obey. And when they're saying obey, they're also saying listen. So we need to listen and obey. So that kid going around going, listen, Linda, that's a good thing. But if you notice, he's not, well, he's pretty much saying obey, Linda, right? Listen to what I'm saying and do what I'm telling you. Trust me, it's the truth. Yeah, right. Now, what does God pay attention to? And he says, you see, isn't obedient more than all of the fat of the... And I'm going to tell you, you see, you can bring the fattest cow to church. You can bring the biggest offering. And that's not going to do it for God. What's going to do it is you listen and obey. And that's what he expects and wants from you so that he can work in your life. You see, he compares then. It's like if you were going to a psychic line and calling. I see a lot of signs in Spanish around Tarrytown that said, se leen cartas. We read the cards. I want to go over there and scratch it. Bible. I don't read the cards. Read the Bible. Come on, you'll see. So, and God is saying, he's telling me, he compares the sin of rebellion that Saul is under to the sin of divination, of idol worship, of, you know, just going somewhere else and ignoring God and having your own God. That's what he compares it to. And Saul thinks that he's all humble in all of that. He doesn't apply this to himself. He's probably applying it to everybody else. You see that in church also. And let me tell you something. I constantly do this from the pulpit, and I do it on purpose because I need to check myself before I say something. You will barely ever hear me say you. I try to say we, and it starts with me. Because, man, every time I try to point the finger at anybody, it just doesn't work. It's wrong. Because I know, oh, my God. Now, I do that from the pulpit, but do I do that the rest of my life? That's the big question, right? When I'm not on the pulpit, then I fail and I point at other people and I forget that I need to be pointing at myself. Oh, my goodness. Right now, you may be thinking, you know what? This is some pretty good stuff I'm hearing, you know. If only so-and-so was here. Or maybe right now you're thinking, whoa, definitely, Pastor, I need to share the word with somebody else. I need to be sharing the word out there, praise the Lord. Well, that's good. But that's, what about you? What about you? What about you? I say it again, what about you? Is it really in your heart? The difference between Saul and David was precisely that. That David was constantly asking himself, what is God doing here in my life? What does he want from me? That's interesting, isn't it? See, it happens to me. Let me tell you, and I'm going to be honest with you. This happens to me a lot. I need to be very careful with this. You see, when I come up here, I have to read, I have to study, I have to research, I have to do so many things in order for me to come over and give you this, the word. Even right now, as I'm preaching this series, the sermons are already made. And that's even more work, because now I have to go through somebody else's complete work and try to be as faithful as I can, but at the same time, put some David flavor into it, personalize it. Then I have to take it into my heart and analyze myself. And I have to do all this stuff, all this work. And I have to read for seminary. Oh my God, if you only knew how much I have to read. God! And I have to do homework. And remember, I told you, I got to memorize Philippians. I'm supposed to know the first 15 verses of Philippians chapter 1 by Tuesday. I know the first 11, so I'm close. All I need is 4 more verses, and I can recite 15 verses of the Bible at once. Oh, my God, I'm almost there. I got 3.5 more chapters to go. I have to do all that, and I have to practice every day in order to do that. I have to do so many things, yet I have to have my quiet time. But one of the things I have to work and I have to be careful and I catch myself and I need to be no David is that when I do my quiet time, when I go to the Lord for myself, I don't make it for sermon preparation, for Bible memorization for school, and for me to prepare to teach and to preach and to tell others. That's an easy mistake to fall upon. For me to be spending so much and investing so much in what I'm going to give everybody else, but yet, if I don't personalize it and go deep within myself, and let me tell you, it's a challenge, because I have deadlines every week. If I don't come up here prepared, what am I going to do? So you think about that. It's not so easy being cheesy, you know. It's not so easy being the pastor. It's a spiritual labor and work and emotional work also for me, just as it is for you. And I struggle with that. There's a lot of times I find myself reading this and meditating on that and doing that, and I'm thinking, this is awesome. And I'm using it to bring it to you. But I need to be using it. What about for me? I need to be careful with that, okay? I need to stop that, because if not, I'll go another 2 hours on this. So we need to slow down. We need to really slow down. We need to commit. We need to commit. I need to commit that when I'm driving, I'm not talking on the phone. I need to commit that I'm not making calls or receiving calls. I need to commit to my driving when I'm driving. I need to commit that when I'm doing something, then I'm doing something. If I'm going to have breakfast, I need to commit that I'm not having breakfast with the computer in one hand and a sandwich in the other and the phone. I need to commit to doing one thing at a time. Can you do that? How many of you are multitaskers and are good at it? I know some of you are. I know you. Can you concentrate and do one thing at a time? It's hard. Because you got deadlines, people pushing you. You have to do this. You got to work. You got to come to church. Pastor said we got to read all this stuff too. It's not easy being cheesy, right? No way. It's a decision that I have to make. As a matter of fact, there's a very famous pastor, John Arterbert, and he's a writer of preaching books and stuff like that. John Artberg, and he asked Dallas Willard. This guy, Dallas Willard, is a guru when it comes to spirituality and spiritual disciplines. He's wrote two excellent books on spiritual disciplines. And he went to Dallas Willard and said, "Hey, listen, what do you suggest when it comes to, you know, starting my ministry?" When he was starting his ministry, and Dallas Willard told him, "I tell you what, stop hurrying. Stop hurrying. You want to have a successful ministry? Quit the hurrying." And you know what John Artberg answered? "Okay, stop hurrying. What's next?" See, that's all. That's all there was to it. See, but you need to create a space in your life where you can just sit there and contemplate the Lord and get deep with Him in your heart and in your mind. And don't do like the Pharisees. The Pharisees memorized. Some of them, do you know there's people alive right now that have memorized? There's one person I heard about it, has memorized the entire Bible. The entire Bible, Tiffany. Oh my God, she looked at me like, "Oh no, you lying now." I heard about it and I don't believe it. I'm going to search their name. I'm going to go talk to them. Tell me. No, yeah. Entire books of the Bible. Think about that. And that's awesome. But guess what? Jesus even condemned the Pharisees. He says, "You know it. You know the word. You've memorized it." The Pharisees, some of them memorized the whole Pentateuch, the first five books. "Oh my God, I'm having trouble with one chapter." You see, but they didn't understand anything about the love of Christ. And that's the problem. So we need to take time to cultivate our spiritual lives and not become like that. In third place, say no to being broken through setbacks and difficulties. That was Saul right there. Oh, no. Oh, no, 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 no. Brokenness, no. Nobody needs to see me in brokenness. I don't need that. Brokenness is not good. I don't like that. And one of the things you need to do with me so that we may grow in our relationship with God is to be able to be broken. There's going to be some failures, there's going to be some difficulties, there's going to be definitely tribulations in our lives. And he refuses to go there. And you're going to have all these challenges in your life, and so am I. We're going to be tested by God in our hearts. No exception, all of us. But Saul simply says, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up. He just simply says, I'm getting up and I'm going to fight it again. It's like he comes to the altar and he cries, but his heart does not surrender anything. And that's what we do sometimes. We go before God and we cry out, and then we get up and we walk away and we go back to do the same thing all over again. You see, there was one instance, and when you look at chapter 13, a couple of chapters before in 1 Samuel, they were going to war, and you see, God had told Saul through Samuel, said, wait 7 days. Wait till I get there. Why? Because what happened was that Samuel said, you do not go unprepared to this battle. Before you go to this battle, me, the priest, Samuel, I'll go there. We'll do the sacrifice to God. We'll consult God. And he's going to give us the victory. And we go and you go fight. And Saul's like, no problem. But then he started getting a little scared because the army on the other side started getting a little bigger and people started mounting up. And he's like, wait a second, this is not good. And he waited the 7 days and all of a sudden he's like, oh, no, something's going wrong here. 7 days has passed and Samuel's not here. Guess what? Give me that animal. Give me the knife. Let's cut him up. Let's burn him. Let's do the sacrifice. Let's go to war. And the Bible says that as soon as Samuel showed up. And when he shows up, he's like, what have you done? Didn't I tell you to wait for me? Well, you weren't coming. I mean, we don't wait around for people. We got to get things done around here, bruh. He's like, you done messed it up. Your kingdom could have been till kingdom come. But not anymore. And if you think about it, oh my goodness. He just couldn't resist because he had to go on his own. Even through his hurts and pains and bad habits and sufferings and everything, he just didn't learn humility and brokenness. And there's no other way to learn but to be broken. You want to be humble? How many of you want to be humble? I want to be humble. Let me tell you, I've said this 20,000 times before. When I look at the life of Jesus, nothing impresses me more about Jesus than his humility. He is God. He is God, his humility. And it took brokenness. And as a matter of fact, his first words, his first sermon, when he gives us the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does he mean by that? Poor in spirit. He means people who are broken, and their brokenness is because they understand that before God, they have nothing and they're nothing without God. They can't be restored. You can't approach God without being poor in spirit. And that was what was happening with Saul. He wasn't poor in spirit. I want you to see this verse, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. I think this is just way, way, way too much. Although he was a son, and he's talking about Jesus, he learned, look, Jesus learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He learned obedience through suffering. He learned what? Obedience. Through what? Through suffering. And this is talking about Jesus. Can you imagine how much more we need to suffer in order to learn what he learned? Wow. Wow, if we want to learn more, then we're going to be broken a little more. On the other hand, Saul was just trying to be a little bit bigger than everybody else. You see, he didn't understand what's in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8, verses 3 and 5. 3 and 5, okay. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you didn't know. Nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live on bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So he let you be hungry. He made you suffer. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. I think that was more suffering for the women, that they couldn't buy new clothes. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as man disciplines his son. It was a testing and discipline from God, all of these suffering. Why? Because he wanted to make them better. You see, to try your heart, and God wants to try our hearts because he wants us to be better. When we meditate upon this, then what is God going to do with me all these weeks? What's going to happen to me? I want to teach you something that you wouldn't learn any other way, is what God is saying. I want to teach you something that you wouldn't learn any other way but through suffering. Wow. There's no other way to learn. Now, God wants us to be able to break our chains. Chains that bind us to this world. But a lot of times we just don't want to. We're too worldly. We have too much to do and not enough time for him. You know, I wonder if God allowed us to have everything we want, what would happen? You ever think about that? If God allowed me to have everything I desire, you know what would happen? I'd ruin myself. I would ruin myself. David knew that. He knew what it meant to wait for years. You know, he was anointed king when he was a young guy, young kid, and he had to wait and wait and wait, be persecuted and wait and wait and be persecuted and serve Saul and be waiting and persecuted. See, even Jesus learned through suffering. And there are some things that you can't learn any other way. In order to live a life that it's truly authentic before God. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9. Who can say? Who can say? I have cleansed my heart. I am pure from sin. Wow. Saul could say that, apparently. And so many people could say that, apparently. But a person with a broken spirit, poor in spirit, would know that that is not the way. You see, instead of saying no, we need to say yes, yes, yes. I need to reflect. I need to go down deep. I need to be broken in order to experience God through the difficulties, in order to grow. But Saul said no. And I want you to look at this quick illustration. You see, contemplative spirituality, or your relationship to God, vertical, and your emotional health, yourself, first of all, if you allow those two to cross, you can work together. You'll be loving God well, loving others well, and loving yourself well. But you need to allow your emotional life and your spiritual life to cross at a given point. It takes both of them. This is why I'm actually begging you to take this and enjoy it. You're going to listen from the pulpit to a bunch of messages. And hopefully they'll be shorter than today's message, because this is the introduction. But I'm going to ask you that if you have already read the first three chapters, by next week, have chapter four read. By next Sunday, chapter four. If you haven't read the first three chapters, then start reading them. But chapter four, important for next week. Have it read. And the other ones you can read little by little as you go. You might get excited about the book and read all four and five and six. But take it easy. One chapter at a time. The idea is not that you finish first. The idea is that you finish well. Deep. Well. Deep. Okay? And we want you to know yourself. We want you to know what God wants for your life and be able to live that. But let me just give you then, so we can close, the top 10 symptoms of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. I'm not going to discuss all 10 of them. I'm just going to list them for you. Don't worry. Some of you are like, oh my God, he's got 10 more points. Right? The first one, using God to run from God. That's what Saul did, unfortunately. His prayers were like, let my will be done, not your will be done, right? Number two, ignoring the emotions of anger, sadness, and fear. Don't ignore them. Pay attention to what God is doing through the emotions. Remember, I told you, emotions are a gift from God. They're not something wrong. You can be emotional. It's okay. God created you to have emotions. He gave them to you. Number three, dying to the wrong things, please. Maybe, you know what? Maybe you are dying to things that may be good for you instead of bad for you. So I want you to reflect upon that. Number four, I'm sorry, I have notes in Spanish here, so I'm translating as I go. Denying the past impact on the present. Denying the past impact on the present. A lot of us, I know that the Bible says to put the past behind, but you can't deny it. You can't deny the past. You can't deny the connection to your past and your origin or your family of origin and your culture and how it impacts you. Number five, dividing your life into secular and sacred compartments. Well, this is holy. That's not so holy. Let's keep them apart. This is menial. This is important. This is godly. That's not so godly, but we're going to do both, but just keep them apart. That's all we need to do. We have a spiritual life right now at the church and on Sunday mornings and all of that. And maybe even in the mornings when I get up, I have my quiet time, Pastor. But the rest of my life is secular, so don't get it together. Don't do that, right? Your work and whatever it is, I don't know. But number six, doing for God instead of being with God. Remember what I said? Some people do a lot, but they don't spend a lot of time with God. That's what you need to develop in the relationship with God, not just what you do. Number seven, spiritualizing away conflicts. Don't spiritualize away your conflicts, like trying to avoid them. Don't worry. Well, in the name of Jesus, I claim that there's no problem. Oh, yes, there's a big problem. You're stepping on it, and stepping on it ain't going to solve it. Maybe you step on it, and you stay on it, and you live on it. That's the problem. Well, anyway, and we need to face our problems. There are no trivial problems when it comes to your emotions and your spirituality. Just remember that. Number eight, covering over brokenness, weakness, and failure. Oh, my God, Saul is the classic example. Nobody can see me broken. Nobody can see me sad. Nobody can see my weakness or my failures because then they'll think something of me. I'm the pastor, and they're supposed to look up to me, not down on me. Right? Number nine, living without limits. Instead of allowing God, you know, to halt you and to stop you and say no, sometimes we just want to keep going. Number 10, judging the spiritual journeys of others. Oh, my God, guilty. I have to say, judging others. Now, I want you to take a look at this list from 1 to 10 in your paper. And don't tell anyone. And you might not even want to mark it on your paper because there's other people looking at your paper right now probably. But pick one. Pick one of those 10 and say, wow, I think this is the one that I need to a lot of work on. All right? Pick one. Just pick one. Just pick one. Okay? And what I'm going to do right now is that I want you to close your eyes and I want you to, with me, I want you to take 2 minutes of silence. I want you to take 2 minutes of silence and I want you to connect with God. And I want you to simply connect with God right now about that one thing from that list.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart presented, a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.